So often it seems like the waiting is the hardest part, at least that's what they say. And I suppose it depends on a number of things, what you're talking about. Are you waiting on something good or something bad? But it's a matter of perspective and it's a matter of focus. Are you focused on the here and the now and the time that you're just kind of trudging through and counting down the minutes, or are you focusing on the thing that is to come? And when you do that, you realize what we're going to be talking about this morning, the joy of anticipation, that you actually have something to look forward to. I thought it might be good because we're kind of at a time of year where people are looking forward to things, whether it's kids looking forward to going back to school, or their parents looking forward to the kids going back to school, or you know, new TV shows starting up, or just cooler weather and getting away from the heat and all the things that come with fall. But there's a lot of stuff that we look forward to, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but it does bring up the question, and I love that things work out this way sometimes when you don't plan it, but this lesson meshes well with things we brought up in our class this morning. What are we more looking forward to? Things in this life or spiritual things? Because we talked about, you know, Thomas and his focus seemed to be on money and things of this world, and with parables. It's this earthly story, but we should have our minds on spiritual things, and we should be not only anticipating those more, but we should have this joy of it, that it's something that we're actively looking forward to. If, let's start here in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to start there with verse 8. As we studied not too long ago here in this letter, Paul's writing to them. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You know, when you look at those couple verses there, verses 9 and 10, that kind of encapsulates Christianity. And that's the whole thing. We turn from whatever it is we're involved in, whatever idols, whatever thing that we had, we turn from that to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. It's a bunch of waiting. We wait for his Son from heaven, because we have this faith in him, that he raised him from the dead, that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. So based on that faith, based on that belief, we wait. But of course, it's not the only thing we're waiting for. And while we're doing the waiting for that, there's a whole lot of other things that may be coming down the line that we would also look forward to. Let's start off by talking about new converts, people who would come to Christ. You know, we think about individuals, maybe it's children once they start reaching a certain age, and we know that they've been hearing these things, we know they've been thinking about it, start having conversations with them, we wonder, you know, are they considering this? And even beyond just, you know, children growing up, maybe people we've been talking to, or coworkers, or our neighbors, you know, someone that maybe we think we've planted the seed, and we're trying to water it, and we don't want to scare them off, we don't want to come across as too pushy, but we can't help but think, could this be someone that could turn to the Lord? And if they do, you know, we talk about Joe and Debbie, we talk about this couple that committed their lives to Christ, okay, we're so excited for that to happen, but it's not like, okay, once they get wet, then it's all said and done. Well, no, there's a whole lot more to look forward to. Once they're there and they're babes in Christ, there's a whole lot of growing that needs to take place. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what we see. Paul writes there and says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." And this is what I'm kind of getting at with the idea of our focus and our perspective. You read those couple verses, and some people might say, man, that they need that milk over and over, when we would like to get to maybe more of the meat of the scriptures, a lot of things we'd like to cover. You mean we have to cover basic principles again? Just because they need it, it makes it sound like a chore. Just like a newborn baby, you have to get up, you have to feed them, you have to change, it's a whole lot of work. So does that mean parents don't look forward to the day when that baby's finally born? Well, of course not. Just because there's a lot of work involved and just because these babes in Christ would need guidance doesn't mean that we don't look forward to having more and more people become obedient to the gospel. We have to focus on the good. We have to focus on, well, this is an opportunity for me to teach and for them to learn and to grow. And that's the idea here is, yes, these babes in Christ, these new converts, would require a whole lot on us. You know, a lot of times we think it takes a whole lot of work just to get someone to the water. It takes a whole lot of work to convince them of the truth of the gospel and to get them to have enough faith to be obedient to it. But then there's even more work that comes after there. But yes, there's a lot of work and a lot of effort involved, but there's so much potential. How often do we bring up that that's the time someone is most zealous? They're just on fire for the Lord. They come up out of the water and they're ready to do anything, everything. They're not equipped for it yet. They don't have that spiritual maturity, but the zeal, the passion is there and the potential is there, and we need to be taking advantage of it. And before we even get to that point, we need to be looking forward to it. We need to be anticipating it because it is. It's this brand new beginning. Over in 1 John, or John chapter 3, not 1 John, John chapter 3. The passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Verse 1 tells us he was a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees. In verse 2 it says, this man came to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is. It's this new life. It's this rebirth. It's a wonderful thing. So it's something that we should be excited about. Just like I said, parents expecting a baby to be born. They're so excited and they're planning for it and they're getting ready and they're thinking about all the things they're going to do. Is that our outlook? Do we anticipate these things? Do we have this joy that goes along with it? That there's a level of excitement? Or do we just focus on, it's been so long since, you know, we've talked to someone about the gospel. It's been so long since someone's been baptized. Do we focus on that? Or do we think about the fact that we don't know when it's ever going to happen? And we start inching towards despair and hopelessness. Because the thing is, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think, well, no one cares about the gospel. No one's interested. Yeah, it might seem sometimes like no one wants to talk about the Bible. That's might what it appear to be. But if you convince yourself that no one's going to listen, well, then obviously you're going to stop talking. That's just what happens. But if we have the mind that, yes, there are people who are interested, or at least would be interested, then we're going to get ourselves out there to make sure that we're talking to them, that we use these opportunities. And so, like we said, since we look forward to it, since we anticipate this thing to happen, we get ready for it, that we are prepared. Over in Colossians, the 4th chapter, there the Apostle Paul wrote and said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. A few things we want to take from this verse before we move on is that, number one, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is a man who had the Holy Spirit, who could lay hands on people and they could have these wondrous powers, and that he could do all of these things, and he'd suffered persecution, and even he was not so high and mighty that he was above asking for prayers. So this is Paul asking for this, and he asked for them to pray for two things in particular. Pray that a door for the word would be open, that he would have opportunity to preach. Now we think of Paul, every city he went into, he went into the synagogue, he went and preached. He was doing this all the time anyway, but he still was praying that there would be an open door, that there would be a good opportunity and occasion where someone would be there and be receptive. And then the second thing he prayed for, that I may make it clear. Now again, we think of Paul, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, he was a Pharisee, he was a well-educated man. So we think of him probably like Apollos, so he was very eloquent, that he was a good speaker. Well, even if someone is a good speaker, they could have a bad day. They can have an off day. So he was praying that he have an opportunity and that he do the best to take advantage of it, that he would make it clear. A lot of people are pretty knowledgeable about the scriptures, but they're not able to relate that knowledge in a way that others can take advantage of. They're not so good at the teaching part. We need to be mindful of that. Are we praying that we have opportunities? Are we praying that we take advantage of these opportunities? Do we anticipate, is it a real thing to us? Or is it this vague pie in the sky? Well, yeah, it might happen, because as long as it's that, you're not going to be looking forward to it. You're wishing that it would happen. You're not really hoping that it's going to happen. And you're certainly not going to be preparing for it. But we need to have joy. We need to be so thrilled at the thought of people coming to Christ and then being able to work with them to help them to grow. And that kind of leads us into our second point, is the idea of we need to be anticipating church growth. Now, we love it when we have visitors or when, you know, we see people coming and coming back and we're excited about, you know, one of the things we anticipate here, selling this building, finding a new location. And I know I've had conversations with folks about how, well, when we do that, that might attract some new people. Not that the location or the building or any of that matters, but it might be something to just catch people's attention. And there would be an opportunity for us to help the church to grow. But this is something that we're all involved in. We talked before about those who are babes in Christ, that at one point they need milk, they're not ready for solid food. Well, they're not supposed to stay that way. Obviously, you look over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We're not supposed to just stay in one place, not as individuals and not as the church. We're not going to be the same congregation in 5 years or 10 years as we are right now. We're not the same congregation now as we were 5 years, 10 years ago. Things change. New people are born, new people move in, some people die, some people move away. The congregation's makeup will change. We'll make up, the makeup of the congregation physically will change, and spiritually as well. We have to be thinking about that. We have to be mindful of that. And since we know there's going to be change anyway, we want that change to be in a positive direction. That, well, where are we now? Well, we have an eldership, and we're engaged in these type of studies. Well, if we know we're going to be changing, we want that to grow. We want to be more mature. We want to be more solid, more united in what we're doing, in what we're teaching. We want to be more active in the community and not less. And that's that idea. We have to have that mindset that we're not just settling for, you know, whatever seems right to us, that this is good enough, that there's always room for improvement. Over in 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting there with verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And we look at this list of things that Paul is saying, and this is Paul talking. And of course, he's writing to Timothy, who is his protege, his son in the faith, who he's trained so much. Timothy, we would think, would be heads and shoulders above anyone else, faith-wise, as far as what he believes and knowing why he believes it and rooted and grounded in that. But Paul says, we toil. We strive. They're working hard at this. They're not just, you know, putting in a few hours and clocking out. They're not just going through the motions. He says, you aspire for more. And there in verse 12, the verse many of us are familiar with, let no one despise you for your youth, he goes on to say, set the believers an example. So he's not just saying, well, Timothy, you're doing a good job, so don't let them, you know, try to discourage you just because you're a young man. But he didn't say, and you're doing more than average for a young man, so you're doing okay. He said, no, set them an example. Keep going. So he's commending him, but he's not saying, you know, that's good enough and stop there. No, you set them an example. You set the example for them to follow. And that he tells them to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, we know how valuable God's Word is. We know what the Bible is. It's this tool we talked about in our class this morning, the idea of the Holy Spirit, that He reveals to us God's will. And it doesn't matter if you're reading it, you know, at home or listening to it, audio in the car or wherever it might be, but there is something to be said about the public reading of Scripture. I can learn a lot from it all by myself, but I learn even more when I come together with people who share the same faith and same hope, and we read the Scriptures. Because maybe they're seeing something in it that I'm not. And that's how the church grows. And it comes down to this question, do we hope for growth? Is this something that we really believe the church here can grow? Yes, in number, that we want that to happen. But is it something we really think can happen, will happen? Are we actively hoping for that, or is this, again, this vague, well, I wish it could, don't know if it ever will? Because if it's that, we're not going to be thinking about it, not really. We're not going to be preparing for it. We're not going to be praying for it. Where is that hope that we have? Now, yeah, like Paul said, our hope is set on the living God. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we're waiting for, is for Christ to come back. But in the meantime, we also should be anticipating that not only am I going to grow personally, individually, but we all want to grow together. We want the church to grow. We want these seats to be filled, and we want to be better, stronger, have more participation in classes, more teachers ready and willing to teach, people who feel comfortable in that position. Do we hope for that? Are we anticipating that? And frankly, if we're not, then we need to straighten that out and we need to fix that. That's the rebuke we see over in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, we get down to verse 11 there. The Hebrews writer says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And of course, the Hebrews writer here is not slamming first principles. He is not in any way, shape, or form against basic things regarding God's word. His problem is with these individuals who should have known it by now. And as he's saying, you ought to be teachers. There's a serious lack of skilled and available teachers in the Lord's church. And while we could say, well, maybe it's because of this or because of that, we can speculate all day, but consider, is it because there are people who really should be at that point, but for whatever reason are holding themselves back? They don't have confidence in themselves, or they make up whatever type of excuse. We need to understand how important this is to ourselves personally and to the church as a whole, because the only way the church would grow is if we're involved in teaching, in studying. That we want to grow in number, sure, we all want that. We also want to grow more mature in our understanding of the scriptures, more solid in what we believe, why we believe it, more ready to answer questions and clarify things. Because that's what's going to help us grow in number as well. If people see that, and that type of growth is contagious in how it works. But finally, we'll wrap up the sermon, kind of getting back to where we started. We talk about this joy of anticipation, that we're looking forward to something so much, that we know that it's coming, and we're planning for it, and we're getting ready. Just like we do with selling this building, just like with back to school, there's so much to do, and we're looking forward to that. What do we look forward to the most? What is our hope? Well, our hope is on Christ. And we wait for His return. And there's so many ways we could describe this. There's so many passages we could go to that talk about the coming day of the Lord. But just for the sake of time, we'll look at a few. Is that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Paul's writing to them there, because they were apparently confused or upset, thinking that maybe some had missed it because they had already died, he wants to clear things up. He says there in verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be the most wonderful thing that anyone has ever seen. For Christ to come, for Him to descend, for these dead to be raised, for those who are alive to be caught up in the clouds, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We can't even begin to imagine. We've never seen anything like it. And that's what we're waiting on. That's what we're anticipating. That it's not just this vague, well, we think it might happen. Well, no, you can guarantee it's going to happen because we have the Word of God. We have the promise of Christ. And of course, it goes without saying, this is altogether unlike His first appearance. When He was born, it was as humble a birth as you can imagine. It was this poor family that didn't even have a proper room to stay in. And yeah, you had angels appear and announce His birth to these shepherds, but even when they come to see what's going on, it's just a handful of people and these shepherds. And there's nothing special about them, nothing, you know, special to look at. It's what the scriptures say. No beauty, no handsome appearance. He looked like any other man. And when He came, He was a humble servant. Sure, He was teaching, and He was a wise, powerful teacher, and sure, He could perform these signs and wonders, but He was killed. He was put to death, counted alongside common criminals. He was humble. He's not going to be humble when He comes again. He's going to come in all of His power, in all of His might, and He's not coming to seek and save the lost. He's not coming for the sick who need a physician. When He comes again, He's going to be coming for those who wear His name. And of course, when He comes, it's not just Him appearing, but it's also putting an end to all the things that exist here and now. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 10, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we said before, this world, it's got a lot of evil in it. There's a lot of bad things in this life, and we can't just expect that one day things are going to change, because the scriptures here say it's going to go from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That's this world. Sin entered into it, and now that's just the way it is. And while it's not every day is the worst day ever, there are still good things here, because God created the world, and there's good to be found in it. And He wants us to live good, quiet lives. He would desire for us to be happy. We shouldn't be comfortable here, because our hope is set on something better. And that's a big part of this, this anticipation that we would have, that we long for the day of the Lord, is that we're ready. We're ready for all of this to be done. We look over at some of the last words of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19, of course, we're all well familiar with. We quote them pretty frequently. He says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now maybe, as we do sometimes, hear about bad things in the news and these shootings, maybe in the wake of those events, we'll see this phrase pop up. But this should be something that's on our minds all the time. Yet how often do we have that attitude? Come, Lord Jesus, that we look forward to it so much that we can't wait for this life to be done with, because we want to be with the Lord. That it is something we long for, that we anticipate. We all understand the idea of longing for something, and we can't wait for it to get here. And that's the case where the waiting is the hardest part, that it's just so hard, so difficult to wait. But think about what we can do with this time that we have. We can prepare for it. That's what anticipating something is, right? When you look forward to it, when you know it's going to happen, you want to make sure that you're ready. We buy all the school supplies. We make sure that we're at the right place at the right time. We have it marked on our calendar. Well, we don't know the day or the hour, but since we know He's coming back, if I anticipate His return, if I long for His return, then I want to make sure that I am ready. I want to make sure that I'm in Christ. I want to make sure that I'm living by faith. I want to know that I'm serving Him to the best of my ability, that I'm not getting caught up in all the distractions of this life. And that helps the waiting go by a lot faster. That helps us get through this time where we're just dealing with all the problems that we're facing, because it's no longer I who live, like Paul says over in Galatians. Christ lives in me. It's not about me anymore. So we should have anticipation for bigger and better things. And like I said, it should be an active hope. Not just this idea that, well, yeah, I think that might happen and it would be good if it did. Well, no. If we want people to come to Christ, we should be preparing for it. We should be praying about it, praying for those opportunities, a door for the work. If we want the church to grow, we should be praying for it. We should be doing something about it. And we should be mindful of Christ coming back, because we know it's not an if, it's a when. It's a guarantee that He will return, and that when He does, this life is over, and we won't have any more time. So before that day comes, we have to make sure that we are right in the sight of God, and we want to make sure that everyone else we know is right, that we plead with them to be reconciled to God. We want to make sure that we're ready. And the funny thing is, as the song we're about to sing says, that in so many words, it's only a step. It's It's only a step. It's so easy to hear the gospel, to be obedient to it. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. And God made it that way because salvation's available to everyone. You don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to go through any number of hoops to understand the plain message of the gospel. Christ died for you. He wants you to have forgiveness of your sins. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him enough to do something about it? So if anyone this morning is subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've been thinking about being baptized, putting on Christ, now is a time, an opportunity for you to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, that you said you're going to follow after Christ, do you anticipate his return? Do you look forward to growing, learning, to the church growing? Are you working towards that? Or is it just something you put on the back burner that you don't give much thought to? If so, there's time to change that. Time to change your direction as well. If we can help you this morning, you have spiritual needs, you can come have a seat on the front while we stand.